Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody under the sound of my voice, right now we're just going to worship God. I don't care what you're going through, let's just saturate the place with worship. Let's saturate your cars, your houses. Offer it up to Him right now. Whatever you're dealing with, just give it to Him right now. I guarantee you in this moment, if you give it up, He will give it to you.
Oh,
He's an awesome God. God, we love you. And we reverence your name, Jesus. There's nobody like you. God, we submit. Hallelujah.
Any views expressed on this program are not necessarily the views of Interpraisement Media Group or On the Spot Nathan or any ministry affiliates. This ministry edifies, build up, and encourage individuals through every testimonial pass to repent and accept the finished work of Christ and his redeeming blood. With that said, welcome to the Mantle of God Empowerment Program. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am your host, Minister Brown, also known as Faith Walker. We have an interesting show for you this evening, very empowering, full of testimony, full of the Word of God, Word of Truth. I encourage you on this evening, amen. I speak life into wherever you at in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In spite of what going on in the world, you know we are in the world, but we are not of the world, amen. Amen. So no matter what goes on, amen, count your blessings, amen. We're still here, amen. We're not of this world. We're just here for a short period of time. And then it's on home to be with the Master, amen. We shall ever be, amen. We'll come for one another with these words. But right now we're going to a word of prayer, amen. We got an awesome man of God coming up to minister, amen, and just to share with you a word, a rhema word, fresh from the throne room of God, amen. But we're going to go into a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, for those who are gathered, Lord God, around the internet, Lord God, whether it be laptops in airports, Lord God, laptops in bedrooms, Lord God, computers, PCs, Lord God, smartphones, Lord God, iPads, iPhones, Lord God, even those who are around the world via internet, Lord God, and hearing this broadcast, even riding in their cars, plugged in, Lord God, cell phones, landlines, Lord God, bless the hearers of your word tonight, Lord God. Let somebody be encouraged through testimony tonight, Lord God. Lord God, we feel like going on. Lord God, we count it all joy when we fall in the dive of temptation, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Anoint this broadcast. Anoint the man of God right now, Lord God. Touch him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, Lord God. Let him speak what thus says the Lord, Lord God. Lord God, release the anointing, Lord God. Quicken his mortal body, Lord God. We ask that all the gifts of the Spirit, Lord God, be made manifest, Lord God, through everybody at the sound of my voice, Lord God. Let iron sharpen iron. Let the word of God quicken tonight, Lord God. Let it penetrate, then break up that fallow ground, Lord God, that hardened heart, Lord God, that the word of God may bring forth a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But Lord God, we rejoice, Lord God. And Lord God, we in perfect agreement, Lord God, that you're going to speak right where we're at, Lord God. You're going to speak to our condition tonight, Lord God. We're encouraged, Lord God. I thank you right now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God. We pray for those, Lord God. We pray for the Martin family, Lord God. We pray for all those who are suffering injustice around the country, Lord God. For we know in the scriptures, Lord God, that we are in the last days and these things shall come to pass, Lord God. So we thank you right now, Lord God, that we're going to be living epistles, Lord God, testimonial epistles, Lord God, give forth the praise of him who called us out of darkness to your marvelous light. We praise you in Jesus' name, amen. And the church say amen.
Amen.
We got a wonderful broadcast for you tonight, amen. We got a wonderful man of God, amen. I had the honor and privilege of meeting. I met him doing the work, amen. I met him, amen, as he was, amen. The same way y'all going to meet him tonight, same way I met him, doing the work, ministering the word of God, amen. So I thank God for this man of God, amen. He don't need to be pumped up. He don't need to be primed up, amen. What you see is what you get. He has a lengthy testimony, awesome testimony, amen. He has an awesome story. Many people know him. He traveled all around the globe, amen. But his real passion, amen, is allowing God to use him to set folks free, amen. Whether gang members, whether those who are in the trap, hood, wherever you at, or if you're stuck in tradition, he'll come where you're at too to set you free as God give him the boldness to do so. So we thank God on tonight for this man of God who I'm going to have the honor and privilege of bringing forth after the scripture reading. But we're coming for the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and we're going to read the scripture before we bring the man of God on. And it reads, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an angel from heaven, preach another gospel unto you than which you have we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Amen. Amen. I just finished reading chapter 1, verse 6, amen, through 16 of Galatians, amen. Bless the hearers and doers of God's holy word. Well, amen. Without no further ado, I'm going to bring the man of God that I just described, Brother Davon, at this time. Brother Davon, come forth in Jesus' name.
Yes, yes, yes. How is everybody doing? Thank you all for the invite, and thank you for just allowing me to be me. And I thank you, Minister Brown, ever since the day me and you met, we just had a special kind of connection. And
amen.
We talked many a times, and we share a lot of the same views. And
amen.
And I just thank God for him allowing us to connect the way that he did. And on tonight, I am going to give you all a message, basically just showing you that how you should see God in every situation and how you must always put your trust in God and to never be judgmental of people. So on tonight, we're just going to kick back and relax. I don't want y'all to be stiff on me.
Amen.
We're just going to enjoy the good news. And and you know the good news is the good news. When I got saved, I remember a bishop told me, we were sitting in the car, he said, "You know what the gospel is, Davon?" I was like, nobody never asked me that question, you know, and I was fresh out the streets, and I was like, you know, I'm first thing came to my mind, well, you know, church song. When he asked me what was the gospel, he said, you know, the gospel is just the good news. That's all it is. It's the good news. And I said to myself, wow, I ain't never heard that before. In all my days, I was raised in the church, but I never heard anyone say that the gospel is the good news. And the reason it did something to me, not because I had never heard that before, but it was because the definition didn't line up with the actions of the people.
My God.
Because they called the gospel the good news, but yet still our church folk seemed like they was always sad, down and out, angry, depressed. They was everything but happy. So I believe that whenever someone calls your house and say, "Hey, I got some good news," before they even tell you, you light up. You're like, "Oh, come on. Bring it." You know they're about
Amen.
To tell you either they got some money, you got some money coming in, or you got that job or whatever, but you know that whatever they're about to say is going to make you feel good. But we don't feel that way when someone is getting ready to bring the gospel. We don't get all excited like we about to get a blessing or get a word or something, some encouragement. We don't get that. So hopefully today, with this word that I got, hopefully it'll inspire some of you all to say, "Hey, you know, I'm just as important as anybody else, and God can use me the same way he's using T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, and anybody else
now
that you see on TV." And the good thing about being saved is that all those people, no matter how rich or famous they are, they still serve the same God you serve. So at the end of the day, he can and will use you the same way that he used them. Now, I'm going to go ahead and get into what I have prepared for today. And I'm going to start off talking about a man named Samuel. And I like to call him Samuel. It just makes me feel more important when I say it that way. So I'm going to say Samuel. He served God all his life. And God gave him the ability to know what was going to happen in the future. This is why we call Samuel a prophet. Because Samuel would go to God with anything that God's people, the Israelites, anything they had a question about, anything that they wanted God to do, they would go to Samuel, and Samuel would take it to God, and then God would deliver his message to the people through Samuel. So the people would have a problem because they did not have a king. And like all these other places, countries, everybody had their king. But Israel did not have a king because, well, they had a king because God said he would be their king. But like most of us, even though we know God sits high and he sits high and looks low, and we know that he has our back, yet still we need something that we could see in the physical that could strengthen our faith. You know, pause right there. Let me say that even though that you know that God is the King of Kings, yet still a lot of people gravitate towards leadership and pastors and people just because they need to have something that they can physically see.
Amen.
You understand? So the Israelites, they needed a king that they could see. They wanted somebody that could lead them to battle just like everybody else. They were jealous. Everybody else got a king. We want a king. You know how we do. Somebody get a car, we feel like we need one. We go to God and, how you give my neighbor a car before me? He got three. I ain't even got one. You understand what I'm saying? So
amen.
This is the Israelites sending their message to Samuel. Samuel goes to God, and God said, okay, well, this is what you tell them. If they want a king, I'll give them a king. But I want you to also tell them that if they really want this king, I want them to know that the day will come where they will wish they had never asked for one. Because this king is going to work them to the bone. He's going to take everything they own, from their cattle to their corn, from their barns to their fields. He is going to take them of everything. But if they want a king, I'll give them a king. So even with this warning that God had gave them, they still say, yeah, well, tell them, you know, yeah, we still want a king. God said, okay. So the first person that comes to God's mind is Saul, a man named Saul, brave, strong soldier. He was the type of man that you want to lead your people into battle. Somebody that's psychotic, somebody that's crazy, somebody that just don't care. That's the type of person, somebody that's strong and brave. That's the type of person you want to lead your people into battle. You don't want nobody to lead your people into battle. They're scared, frail, and don't really know, have no confidence in what they're doing. But Saul was all of the above. And that's what the people wanted. But see, they didn't understand that God knows Saul. And that's why God told them in advance, the day is going to come when you're going to wish you had never asked for one. But yet still, when he offered them Saul, they was like, oh, look who he's giving us. He's giving us this strong, powerful man. And he's brave. He's going to lead. He's going to do these things. And yes, that's what God gave them. And just as soon as Saul got in there and started feeling himself that I am the king, just like as soon as we start getting a little position, a title, we start abusing it. And this is what Saul started doing. abusing his title and power. He was taking everything from the people. He was, instead of helping the Israelites, he was hurting them. They were set off not having anybody that they couldn't see. Now they have somebody that they can see, and now he is straight up just taking advantage of them. So God got to this point where God said he has had enough with Saul blatantly disobeying him. So God calls upon Samuel and said, this is what I need you to do. I need you to go to Saul and tell him that he must be punished for disobeying my command. So God told Samuel to tell him that the same way I gave you the keys to the kingdom of Israel, I shall repossess them, and you will no longer be the king. Samuel did not want to go and deliver this message. So he goes and he's dragging along. He's real sorrowful, but he's angry at the wickedness of Saul, but he did not want to tell Saul this, but he had to tell him. So he goes and he tells Saul, and Samuel is leaving, and now God tells him he must go and anoint someone else to be the king. Now, Saul is still reigning. He is still the king. But as soon as God anoints someone else, Saul will no longer be the king. So Samuel is real sad and sorrowful, and God had to tell him, hold on. Stop weeping over Saul and get ready to find a new king. We got time to be worrying about no Saul.
Amen.
We got things we got to do. So here it is. Samuel, he's older now, and his days are pretty much numbered here on this earth. He's done all that God pretty much has for him to do, except for this one last thing God needs from Samuel. I need you to go and anoint the next king. Now, see, the one thing about God is never going to tell you everything. He's not going to just tell you everything all your life. Some things you're just going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. See, in the world, Minister Brown, and everybody out there listening, seeing is believing in the world. But in God, the believing is the seeing. You understand what I'm saying? In the world, the seeing is the believing. As long as they can see it happening, they believe it's real. As long as they can see the miracles, as long as they can see things happening, prophecies coming to life, as long as they can see these things, then they're believing. But God said, no. You got this thing wrong. In the streets, they call it hustling backwards. God said, no, you got this thing backwards. The believing is the seeing. If you believe me, you shall see. So here it is. Samuel, he's walking. He has this thing that he's carrying, the oil that he anoints people with. And he's walking, and he's heading to Bethlehem. Now, I'm quite sure you all know about Bethlehem and how wonderful this place is right now, that we always talk about Bethlehem. But you got to look at this. God is sending Samuel to Bethlehem to find the next king to anoint. And it's just interesting how he anoints the next king in Bethlehem, and then the king of all kings is coming to be born there. Wow.
Amen.
So here it is. Here it is, my brother. Samuel, he shows up to the feast being held at Bethlehem. And Jesse, this man named Jesse, who was one of the chief men of the city, was present with the elders of the town. And suddenly the prophet Samuel appears before him with a young child, which he has brought to sacrifice. And in his hand, the old man carries a horn of oil, which he will anoint the future king. So here it is. Jesse, one of the chief men in the city, he has all these sons. He has 8 sons, matter of fact. So he's saying, so Jesse knows that Samuel is there to anoint the next king. Now, Jesse's family is the family that God told Samuel to go and anoint. The next king is in Jesse's family. Mm-hmm. Samuel just did not know who the person was.
So when
he gets there, and here it is, Jesse starts to bring his sons before Samuel one by one so that he can go ahead and anoint the next king of Israel. So here it is. His first son comes to stand before Samuel, and he's a ravishing-looking guy, and he looks like he could be the leader of some, a leader of something because he just has this look. So Samuel is thinking that this here is the next king of Israel. This looked like this could be him. But let me pause right there to say that God had disagreed with Samuel because, see, we as people, and Samuel, even though he was a prophet being used by God, he still had the senses that we had, that we judge people's outer appearances, but God was pondering the heart.
Yes.
You understand? See, Samuel wasn't exempt from the same things that we fall victim from and suffer from here on earth. So he was looking at this first son saying, oh, that he has this look that he could be somebody important. He looked like he could be a leader. But God said,
wow,
no, he's not the one. Keep it moving.
Mm-hmm.
So he brings on son number two. And this one right here, he has the height. He looks like, you know, he just has this look that when he steps in the room, he demands attention. He's tall, and he looks like that when you see him, that he would get your undivided attention. So Samuel said, maybe this is the king. And God says, no, he's not the one. Keep it moving.
Mm-hmm.
So here comes the next son. He's probably, and I'm just paraphrasing right now, you know, he's probably muscle-bound. He's one of them gold gym dudes that eat right and just look like he's a warrior. He's ready.
Mm-hmm.
He's standing there. He's ready. He got he in his and what stands, you know what I'm saying? So Samuel saying, this here is, this should be, looks like it could be the next king of Israel. God said, no, keep it moving. He's not the one. So here it is, Samuel, he's bringing his sons before Samuel, and they all, the next son comes, he has the perfect resume. He's led people before. He's the perfect candidate. Everybody knows him. He's a leader. He was the leader of this, the leader of that. You know how we do. We know people's resumes, and we start putting people in position because we feel like they are the best candidate just because they have the most experience.
Wow.
So while Samuel was starting to think that, okay, this here could be the next king of Israel, God once again said, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Keep it moving. So here it is. He is now up to his seventh son has come, and he's standing before Samuel, and he has everything. He has the height. He has the muscle. He has the resume. He has the look. He has the personality. He is just ready. He loves God. Perfect candidate. Samuel, I know this is the one. And God said, wrong again. Keep it moving. So now there's no more sons, and then all seven other sons are standing there, and God had already told Samuel that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. But here it is, all seven other sons are standing here, but yet God said that none of them was the one. So what is going on? So Samuel turns to Jesse and says, hey, you have any more kids? He said, yeah, I have one, but he's out there in the field watching the sheep. I mean, he you know, he's far away. So here it is. Samuel says, well, we can't feast him. We can't do anything until you go fetch him. You need to go fetch him right now.
Amen.
See, he is the eighth son. So while he's out there, the eighth son,
out there in the field, the less candidate, the less qualified, the one that has nothing really that says, hey, I am a leader. He's a small, frail little boy. So they go out there and they get him and they rush him in, and he comes in. He sees Samuel sitting there with his horn of oil. He don't know what's going on. He sees his brother standing there, and they're all looking a little disappointed. The father's sitting there like he's just waiting on this, his last son, to be turned down as well. But soon as Samuel looks at this little boy, then he hears God tells him, this is the new king of Israel. And his name is King David. David meaning beloved. Beloved. He shall reign and be the next king of all Israel. This small, frail boy that probably was smelling because all he did was stay out there in the field with the sheep and watch the sheep all day while his brothers, some of his brothers was in the army and Saul's army, and they had better things to do, so they had him watching the sheep because he was the least qualified. No experience, don't have the look, don't have the clothes, don't have anything. But yet and still, when Samuel looked at him, God said, this is the one. Anoint his head with oil. So here's Samuel. He's turning this bottle, this horn full of oil, dips on his finger, and he anoints his head with oil. And the Bible records that the Holy Spirit immediately filled David's body. When he was anointed, David had no idea what was going on. He just knew that he felt the joy of the Lord on the inside. Now, even though David knew that something was about to happen with his life because he felt the joy of God on the inside, he felt the Holy Spirit, something he had never experienced in his life before, yet still, David leaves, not arrogant, not going to his brother saying, I'm going to be the next king. Y'all thought y'all was going to be it. No, David humbly goes back out to the field and continues to tend to his sheep. Now, a lot of you all might think that what David did by watching the sheep was just, you know, that wasn't no real hard labor, like, you know, because I thought the same thing. Now, see, back in those days, to watch sheep, the sheep herder, you almost had to be a warrior to do that. Because they had to watch the sheep, and then there would be people coming to try to steal the sheep, and you would have lions and bears that would come and run off with it, and David had to be a watchman. He had to watch out for the sheep. So when people would come to try to steal the sheep, they would use a slingshot, and he would kill them. And then there was times when the lions and the bears would run off with the sheep in their mouth or in their paws, and David would run it down and fight them to the death and free the sheep out of the paws of the mouth of the lions and the bears.
My God.
Now, there's a whole different type of faith that David had, obviously. So even when David used to do those things, he never bragged anybody. He did that on a daily basis. Fight people. Fight to protect the sheep. He was a watchman. So David doesn't have to build this big, tall wall. And at the tall wall, at the top of the wall, it was this big thorn bush. Mm-hmm. And they built this wall, and it was called a fold. And the fold was what they kept the sheep in. So when the sheep would go inside, they would be protected, and the wall would be so high that the top of the wall would be the thorns so that the animals couldn't get inside the fold to get the sheep, nor could thieves climb the wall and get through those thorn bushes. So every time the sheep was inside of the fold, they could rest at peace. And that's why we like to say, step inside the fold of Jesus Christ. So as long as you're inside the fold of Jesus Christ, your soul can be at peace and at rest, because no one can defy the fold of Jesus Christ. So here it is. These sheep, they're sitting in this fold and they're protected. And David, he's fighting on a daily basis because they couldn't sit in the fold all day. He would have to let them come out into the field and he would have to be a watchman. So on this day, Minister Brown, Jesse, David's father, comes out there on the field. And here comes Jesse, and he says to David, hey, I need you to take this bread to your brothers out there. You know, his brothers was in the army out there on the battleground, out there, you know, I want you to go take this to your brothers.
Yeah.
And David was all excited that he get to go, because David wanted to be a soldier all his life. So he was all excited. He get to go up there and see the soldiers up close and see his brother. So here it is. David goes galloping up there with his bread to see his brother. And when he gets up there, his brothers see David coming. And they don't even give him a warm reception. They look at him like, what you doing here?
Amen.
Because we know you want to be a soldier. We already know you got anointed and you're going to be the next king of Israel.
Come on now.
What you doing up here?
Wow.
You know? And let me pause right there and let you know that it don't matter who you are. You could be family, you could be wife, you could be husband, could be your best friend, your cousin. Ain't nobody exempt from being jealous. So here it is. David shows up with the bread like his dad told him to come do. But the interesting thing is, David shows up at a very particular time. He shows up at the time where there's this Palestinian soldier who stood about 10 feet tall. He was strong, he was big, he was dressed in armor. And you know, people don't wear armor now, but they used to back then. You know, when they would fight, you know, they fight with spears, swords, and arrows. And, you know, they was dressing them armors in the brass so it would prevent them sharp things from penetrating their body. Here it is, this big, tall, strong giant standing there with armor on. David shows up at a particular time when this soldier is straight up talking crazy to the Israel army. So here it is, this giant named Goliath, who was a very proud and bold, twice a day for 40 days, Minister Brown, he stood on the side of the hill and shouted to the Israelites. This is exactly what it said. He said, why are ye come out, set your battle in array? I am not a Philistine, and ye are servants to Saul. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then y'all shall be our servants and serve us. David saw at this time when Goliath had been out there all this time just talking crazy. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever stood beside an NBA basketball player. I'm about 5'8", standing on my tippy toes. And I have been beside an NBA player that was about 7'2", and it almost looked like I had to stand on my own shoulders just to give him a high five. So can you imagine somebody standing 10 feet plus tall, big, strong, dressed in armor, and talking crazy? So here it is, the Israelites, they got this bold leader, which is Saul, who is known for being wicked, crazy, brave, strong, and everything else. But yet still, Saul himself did not want to brawl with Goliath.
Amen.
He was scared just like the rest of his soul. So here it is. He out there talking crazy. Who wants some of me? If I lose to any of y'all, then we will bow down and serve y'all today. But if I win, then God's people will bow down and serve me. And you know Israel and the Israelites, those are God's people. Do you really believe God is going to allow his people to bow down to that? So as they stood there, the soldier, with all their training and all of their braveness under the leadership of Saul, yet still they all stood cowardly. Cowardly. You hear me, Minister Brown? Cowardly.
My mama.
Now, you think it was just a coincidence while Goliath was out there talking crazy to everybody in Israelite army and nobody brave enough to step up to him. You think it was just a coincidence that Jesse went to David that day and said, hey, I got some bread for you to take to your brothers. Go check on your brothers. You think it was just a coincidence that David comes skipping up there that day? The same day Goliath talking crazy. And the first thing David is like, he can't believe that they're allowing this giant to even talk to them like that. He was like, yeah, I mean, is y'all, like my grandma would say, is y'all deep? Y'all don't hear what this man is yelling out? He up there straight up talking crazy. He calling y'all out. Nobody wants to battle this man. Nobody wants to fight him. So as Goliath still out there talking crazy, who wants some of me? Who want to get down? Who ready to rumble in the jungle? He up there talking. He's saying everything crazy. And then here it is. This little squeaky boy says, I'll fight him. And everybody look back, and here it is, this little shepherd boy with a little bag under his shoulder that he gathers up and keeps three little rocks in. Little frail little boy, probably stood about 4 feet tall towards Goliath that stood 10 feet plus. So you can imagine how the soldiers and Saul and everybody laughed at David when he volunteered to go fight Goliath. So let me show you, let me back up to show y'all when I told y'all that David was humble. Remember I told y'all that David used to fight the lions, the tigers, the bears, everybody, and free up the, you know, he just run behind them and shoot a bow and arrow from afar. He fought them with their bare hands. Now, I don't know if y'all ever watched Mutual Omaha Wild Kingdom, ever watched Animal Planet channel, but I don't know anybody on this earth that's willing to get out there and take some food away from a hungry lion or a bear.
Come on now.
You understand what I'm saying? But David did this on many occasions.
Amen.
And he never told anyone until this day. And this is how humble David was. The only reason he even shared what he used to do out there as a watchman over the sheep, he told us to Saul because Saul was like, man, you crazy. I know you love God and all that, but if you go up against Goliath, you're going to be standing before God. You understand? You ain't going to be playing before God. You're going to be standing before him. If you go up against this thing called Goliath. So this is when David had to tell him his testimony. Say, listen, the same God that delivered me out of the paws of the lions and the bears and they would run off with my sheep, and I will go and I will fight the lion and the bear to the death, the same God that delivered me out of their paws, he has delivered me out of the hands of Goliath. Now, notice David's testimony from how we give a testimony. They don't want to say, man, I was out there beating up lions and bears. You know how bad it is. Man, you better Google me. You don't know who I am? You better come lean up on that fence tomorrow and watch what I do to them lions. No, he ain't giving himself no credit. He said the same God that delivered me out of the paws of the lions and the bears is the same God that would deliver me out of the hands of Goliath. So David was stronger than the entire army. He was stronger than Goliath. He was stronger than the Israelite army. He was stronger than Saul. He was strong. He wasn't Gold's Gym strong. He was trusting in God strong. He had faith.
Yes.
That's where his strength was. He trusted and he believed in God. See, faith is not believing God can. It's knowing he will. You understand what I'm saying? That faith is not believing God can, because that's still a little doubt. But faith is knowing he will. He will do it. He will get it done. So this is David. So this is why he had to share his testimony with Saul. Hey, if God did this for me, And I'm quite sure those lions in those dens, hungry as they were, was way better than this man y'all call Goliath.
Amen.
So after he told that to Saul, Saul's sitting there like, wait a minute now, I ain't never heard of nothing like this here. Well, if you think that your God can deliver you, then Saul stopped taking off his armor. Here, you can take my armor, take the royal armor when you go out there.
Amen.
But check it out. Saul still didn't really believe that he could defeat him, but he was like anybody else. He had no choice. Nobody else would step up, so if you fool enough to go out there, then it's on you, brother.
That's it.
That was his mindset. He wouldn't believe in him. He didn't believe that God was going to do all of this. He still was a little upset to God because he already knew that he had disobeyed God, and God had already told Samuel and let him know that the same way I gave you those keys to the kingdom, I shall repossess them, and the kingdom is no longer going to be yours. So he already knew that day was coming. So he takes off his army, puts it on David, and David ain't used to wearing stuff like that. He's a little shepherd boy. So David was so small and frail, he barely could carry this stuff. It was throwing him all over the place. So David was like, nah, I can't wear this stuff. I fought lions, tigers, and bears in shorts and no shirts and no shoes. I don't need all this. What I told y'all is, even though David couldn't hold that armor up, he still had more strength than everybody out there.
My Lord.
You understand, Mr. Brown?
Oh,
see,
yeah.
Let me pause right there before I finish on that. You ever seen that movie 300? You ever seen that movie, Minister Brown?
Still trying to see it.
It's a movie called 300. Well, anyway, 300 soldiers on their way to go off the battle, and they come across another group of soldiers, which was about 10,000. So they asked the little 300, where y'all think y'all go? Oh, we about to go fight so-and-so. With 300 people, I don't think so. Who y'all think y'all gonna fight? He said, how many people y'all got? He got, I got 10,000 behind me. Now, these are two leaders talking to each other. The leader of the 10,000 army and the leader of the 300. So he said, you got 10,000 soldiers behind you? And he said, yeah. He said, how many you got? I got the 300. So the leader of the 300 soldiers, he looked at the 10,000 soldiers, and he asked a few questions. He pointed at one of the soldiers. He said, excuse me, sir, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm a brick maker. So he looked at the other soldier and said, what do you do for a living? And the other guy said that he tends to the cattle or something. He turned to another one and said, hey, what do you do for a living? And he's a farmer. He does this. Then he turns around to his soldiers, and he asked them in unison, Spartans, what do y'all do for a living? And they all shouted off at one time. They all said, fight, fight, fight. Then he turned back around to the other leader and said, see, I got more soldiers than you. You understand what I'm saying? They group showed up in numbers. But yet still, they weren't soldiers. They was just a quantity, a large group of people. So I'd rather go to war with 300 soldiers than to go to war with 10,000 people that's mixed with people that's
come on,
a florist, somebody that's a dentist, somebody that's a caretaker, somebody that grows fruit, somebody that only fights when it's time to go to war. They don't have no preparation. They don't have no training. But all they got is a group of people.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? A group of people. So here it is. So here's David. Got more soldiers in him than everybody out there. Goliath's still standing there talking crazy. And then here it is. David steps out amongst the crowd. I'll fight you. I'm ready. Goliath hears it, but he don't see nobody. Who said that? David's so little, he got to look down. And he's laughing. He's laughing at little David as he's standing there with his three little rocks in his slingshot. So why is he laughing and just laughing and talking crazy? As soon as he took one step to David, I remember David said these great words to him. He said, on this day, God has delivered you into my hand. You hear me, Mr. Brown?
Amen.
That's what David told Big Eli. On this day, God has delivered you into my hand.
Yes.
And as soon as Goliath takes a step towards David, he pulls back on that slingshot, and the rock goes and hits him in the forehead. And not only does it just hit him in the forehead, it sinks into his head. He drops to his knees. He falls out to his death. David goes and grabs his sword and cuts off his own head with his sword and holds up to the people and says, to God be the glory.
My God.
To God be the glory. You know, I'm paraphrasing.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, the most unlikely, the most unqualified, the unexperienced, the one that didn't have the look, the one that didn't even have the clothes, the one that wasn't even in the conversation, the one that wasn't even invited to the feast. Everybody in the family was invited. All the brothers were there. His own dad had faith in everybody but him. But see, one thing about God is, one thing you got to know about war is, Minister Brown, when the best time to fight, the best time to train for war is during peacetime.
That's
you
right.
Understand?
That's right.
During peacetime. So that when the war jumps off, you'll be ready.
Come
but
on.
Check this out. With God, during the peacetime, you're training. So when the war comes, you don't fight. Listen, Minister Brown.
Yes.
When the war comes, you don't actually fight. Guess what? During peacetime, you train for war, but when the war comes, you rest.
Mm.
Come on now. Let me back it up. Somebody out there don't get it.
Mm.
When you train for war, for
Come
battle,
on.
You train during peacetime. Peacetime, when everything is all good, when everything is in your favor, you got that job, the money is good, and you're driving what you want to drive, that's when you prepare for war. So when the war comes, you can rest. So someone says, well, if you're training during peacetime, and when the war comes, you're resting, when do you fight? You never do, because God says the battle is not yours, it's mine.
Hallelujah.
You never have to fight. So what are we training for? Let me help you understand. What are you training for? During peacetime, if you think about it, if you say during peacetime, we're supposed to train for battle, but when the battle comes, we rest. What are we doing while we're training? All you are doing is learning to have faith and trust in God. That is your training, your preparation. God, show me how to have more faith in you. God, show me how to trust you. Show me, show me, show me. So when this thing comes, I know that I can put my all into you and not into me.
Yes, yes, Lord.
So here it is. David, the most unlikely candidate, slews Goliath. And now his name is all over the city. He's the hottest thing. But David still kept his faithfulness with God. He did not allow it to go to his head. See, people think, when they hear the story of David and Goliath, the way it was taught, you just think that David just showed up and God gave him power in that slingshot, and it was just that. But see, God don't just send you somewhere without preparing you first.
Make a plan, make a plan.
See, he has to prepare you first. See, during all that time when David was watching the sheep and everybody just thought he was just some old lame little boy watching the sheep, they didn't understand that God had him in strategic training. 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 See, if any of us go out there right now and try to free some food up from a lion or a bear will become the food. You understand? Will become the food to that animal. Because it has to be God's divine plan and God's divine order. You can't try to do what David did and expect to have the outcome David had. No, you look at what God did for David and you say, hey, if he did it for him, he can do it for me.
For me, yes.
But you don't try to take the same steps nobody takes. You have to take the steps that God ordered for your life. Your life.
Yes.
See, when I stand before people, Minister Brown, and I give them my deepest testimony of how I was delivered from out of the streets and what God did for me.
Talk about it.
That is supposed to be an eye-opener only, just an eye-opener only for those who are still trapped in that life that I came out from, to show them that, okay, not that what you need to do, that you need to stop what you're doing, but let them know that it's okay that you're right there right now in your life, but just know that God has a plan for you too. Even though you don't get it right now, but you look at what he did for me and know that greater things can and will come for you.
Oh, yes.
But you can't stop doing what you're doing the same time I'm doing it just because I'm doing it and you see that God is doing all this for me. No, it still has to be God's divine order and plan.
You better
say it. It still has to be God's divine order and plan. If I came up through the streets, Minister Brown, and I ran, I did everything. I never had no idea that I would be doing the things that I'm doing right now. I thought that I was, I knew that because I was raised in the church that one day, like everybody in the streets right now was just saying to themselves and thinking that, I know a lot of them sending messages saying this, man, I'm proud of what you're doing. You know, everybody going to end up on that side at some point. That's how we all think, that at some point we're going to get saved. And we just wake up every day just assuming we're going to wake up. We lay down and take naps just assuming that that alarm clock is really going to wake us up. Some of us are fortunate that we're able to go through life and able to find God later on after experiencing everything we wanted to experience. Now we give our life to God. Some people are fortunate to make it to that point. And then there's those that are less fortunate. And then they just earn early. So when I give my testimony about what God did for me, what he's doing for me, is supposed to be an eye-opener to show people that, hey, he can do it for you too. He did it for me. He can do it for you too. You know, I came out and I was running. I was trying to get all my friends, Minister Brown, because there's just something about when you finally get joy. See, I tell people when I was in the streets, I used to be around a lot of stuff. And you can see pictures of me. People probably got pictures right now of me holding up champagne bottles and girls all around me. And I look like I was having a ball. See, it's a difference in smiling and having joy. It's a difference in being happy and having joy. It's a difference in having a good time and having joy. See, a smile only lasts as long as you have the strength to hold your smile up. But eventually it's going to come down.
Oh,
you understand what I'm saying? You could be at the club having the best time of your life. A lot of times we would go out to the club and have a good time just so we could forget about the realness of our lives. Or the stuff that we're going through. We go out there and we get drunk and we drink and we smoke. We do all those things because we need something to get our minds off of the realness of this world. That's why a lot of people get upset when you post a lot of stuff on these social sites about God and these scriptures, and they be like, you're a little over the top. It's because people don't want to be reminded that at some point, I got to stop what I'm doing. You understand what I'm saying? See,
Lord have mercy.
The world can do whatever they want to do, and Christians ain't supposed to say nothing. They can post their parties all day.
I'm going to post my party. I'm going to post my this. I'm going to put up my flyers about this. And we can't say anything. But let us put a little too much stuff about God up. Are you over the top? They want to delete you. They want to block you. They don't want to socialize with you no more because you talking too much God.
Come on now. Huh?
But at the end of the day, man, what people don't understand is that when you finally give your life to God and you experience joy,
yeah,
it's like you do it because you're not doing it because you're trying to, get attention. You just do it because this is a requirement of God. I'm a minister right now, and I got to let people know about God. The only reason that God, when we give our life to God, the only reason God don't say, oh, okay, they saved now, I can bring you on into heaven. God leaves us here for a reason. And the reason is so we can minister to get as many people to go to heaven as possible.
That's right.
Jesus ain't walking around here on the earth no more. We here to give our testimony of our life. The same way I told you one time before, the Bible is people's testimonies, their accounts of what happened. Their accounts of what happened, God's word, through people's testimonies and accounts of what happened. And the same thing with us. We have a testimony that can draw people in. What gets people's attention is knowing that you, too, have been there. People can't relate to people that's perfect, people that always say, hey, you know, act like they have arrived. You can't get people's attention that way.
Amen.
You really can't. So as I was going through all of the things in my life, and since I gave my life to God, you know, I just experienced so many things. And I said to myself, if I could go back and change some things about my life, Minister Brown, I would go back and get serious early.
Yes, yes.
I would get serious early.
Yes.
And let me tell you why, Minister Brown. When I was in high school, I used to have a problem with standardized tests. And you know what a standardized test is, right? That's the big test that they give you that shows you what you know.
Mm-hmm.
And in some schools, you have to pass that test in order to go to the next grade.
Mm-hmm.
But let me pause that to say, when I gave my life to God, I wanted all the gifts. I wanted the gifts of being able to quote those scriptures off the top of my head because I saw other people could do it. I said, man, that looks so cool just to be up there and you could be able to quote those scriptures and say the chapters and the verses and all that stuff. And
amen.
I wanted all the gifts. I wanted everything up front. As soon as I got saved, I just wanted that. I was jealous of people seeing them do that.
Yep.
So let me show you how it ties in with my youth. I was not good at standardized tests, right? But yet and still, in class, I would get A's and B's in the class, but when the standardized test comes 3 months later, it's like I don't know nothing. It's the same work that I got A's and B's on, but now here it is, the big test, I don't know nothing. How can that happen, Minister Brown? Now let's go over here to when I was just telling y'all that I wanted all the gifts. And I realized how this ties in with my youth. I would sit up at night when I had to speak somewhere the next day. I would sit up and study a few scriptures because I know I'm going to be standing before people, even if I'm going to be performing, doing my music. I said, between my songs, I want to be able to quote a scripture. You understand? A scripture or two. So I would study two or three all that night, and then the next day when I stand before the people, I would just seem like I have arrived. People would be like, oh, he's so anointed. He knows scriptures. He knows the word. But it was only like three that I studied. But the way I delivered them to the people, it just looked like I was there. Like God had just used me in a mighty way. You understand? Same way with my
schoolwork. I would study what the teacher said. We got a test on chapter 17. I would study chapter 17 and whatever pages she said study pages 1 through 5 in chapter 17. I would study 1 through 5 in chapter 17. And then the next day when we get the test, I would get A's or B's. But 3 months down the line when the standardized test comes, I would do poorly. Same way with the scriptures. I would study the night before I had to show myself before people. And then when I show myself before people, I would do good like I did in class. But when a real trial and error in my life came, I could not remember a scripture to apply to my life. The same way I could not understand or remember any of the things when it came to the standardized test. It's the same thing. When it came to studying the scriptures, I would study at night just like the teacher told me to study in class. I would get in class to get A's and B's. When I stand before people at my shows, I would look anointed. But down the road, when I got to the standardized test, I do poorly. Just like in God's word, down the road when a situation came with all the scriptures I did this remembering. But when the real life situation came in the form of a standardized test, I couldn't apply anything to my life. So tell me, what was I doing all my life? You understand, Mr. Brown?
Oh, yes.
Like when a situation came in my life, I could not remember a scripture or anything that could help me deal with this thing. And when I got to the standardized test, I couldn't remember none of the stuff that I remembered throughout the year. So why was I failing my standardized test, and why was I failing in my walk with Christ? Why? I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Because all of my life, I studied to remember. I never studied to learn. I studied to remember. I never studied to learn. There's a difference in memorizing and learning. When I stood before the people, I would have memorized the word. When I got in class and took the test, I memorized the questions and the answers, so I did well. But 3-4 months down the line, because I didn't learn it, I was relying on my memory. Mm-hmm. And which my memory couldn't carry that far. My memory could only carry me to the next day. But if I had learned it, it could have took me and carried me the rest of my life. See, the difference between memorizing and learning, learning becomes your DNA, becomes a part of you. It's like riding a bike. It's like my wife, she knows math real well, and I struggle because I've been a person that memorized all my life. I never learned anything. She's a learner. So when my son has problems with his math, I go over there to try to help him. See, and I don't know what I'm doing. She'll say, get out of the way. She pressed the refresh button, and then here it is. She's showing him how to do it and moving on to the next page and showing him most of it. Why? Because all her life she was a learner. Me, I was the person that relied on my memory. I didn't learn it to take it with me. I didn't learn it to apply it to my life. So when you learn stuff, that means you apply it to your life. It becomes a part of you, and it's never gone. It may not sit at the front of your forehead. You may have to press the refresh button, but you ain't forgot it. You just need to be reminded.
Amen.
But all my life, I tried to rely on my memory, memorizing stuff. Why? Because when you try to memorize stuff, you're not doing it for you. You only memorize it because you're planning on reciting something for people. That's the only reason. But guess what? Songs from back in the day that come on the radio, Minister Brown, you might hear something like Marvin Gaye, and you just start singing. You never try to sit home and learn and remember those words, but yet still you know it 20 years later. How?
Yeah.
Because you learned it. You had an interest in it. It became a part of you. It never left. So when you heard it one day, on the radio, you turned it up because it never went nowhere. You just had to press the refresh button, and there it is. You singing along with
my Lord.
You understand what I'm saying? So that's what I would change in my life. And I would tell people, don't be a person that remembers. Be a person that learns. Allow things to have an interest in something. Find a way to have an interest in it. That way you can carry it with you for years to come. God has been awesome in my life. I'm talking about I have done everything there is to be done in the street. I tell people all the time, I never robbed anybody. I never used drugs. I never sold drugs. I never beat up no homeless. I ain't never did no crazy crime. But I did something that was worse than all of that. I denounced my God. I denounced my God. So all of that stuff that I didn't do don't make me no better than anybody else. Because the biggest important thing of them all, I turned my back on. Because I was after the money, the fame, and everything that this world had to offer. And I just thank God that I was able to find myself because, you know, everybody know I had an accident. And people think that it was my accident that brought me to Jesus. I mean, I faced death plenty of times in my life. That wasn't the only time I was in an accident. I've been in an accident many a time. But what was different about this accident? It was a collective of things over the years. Collective of things. It's just like a woman would allow 10 things to happen. But when the 11th thing comes, she can't take it no more, and she's going to let you know about every 11th thing you did. You understand? She's had enough. And I came to my part of my life, I believe that you come to the end of yourself. And you yourself have to say, hey, this is enough. This is enough. And I came to the end of myself and I said, hey, this is enough. And I just want my life to be an example to people because I ran the streets, but yet still I wrote a book. Never thought my face would be on the cover of a book. Never thought that I would be standing up in churches before some of the most profound people, big bishops and ministers, and them inviting me to their church on Sunday mornings as a gospel rapper. And some want me to come and just give the word and entrust it in me. I don't take what y'all have allowed me to do tonight lightly. I don't take this lightly. This is a form of encouragement because you thought of me to say, hey, we want you to come and give the word. And I got to give all thanks to God because he entrusts me with his word to give to the people. Amen. I'm no better than anybody, but God has to use somebody. And tonight he chose me to be the speaker, but guess what? The word is for me too.
Amen.
It's for me too. And I thank y'all for tonight, man. I had an awesome time tonight. I thank everybody that checked in and listen to us all from wherever you was at. And Minister Brown, you already know. Thank you much for having me.
Oh, anytime. Amen. Amen, amen. We thank God for this man of God here. Amen, Brother Davine, amen. We thank God for this man of God right here, one who God has called in these last days, amen, with heaven knowledge, amen, with all heaven authority. We thank God for him, amen. We thank God for his ministry and anybody who knows a word of prayer. You keep this man of God lifted before the throne, amen, as he go forth in the regions into the nations, amen, doing what God called him to do, to repair the breach, to restore what has been broken, amen, in Jesus' name. Brother Davine, I just really salute you on tonight, amen, and I was in total agreement with everything the Spirit of the Lord used you to minister tonight, amen, on giants in the land, and just when God calls you, when he anoints you from fighting lions, tigers, and bears, amen, and you have to sit back for a while and watch everybody else fighting the war, you have to remain faithful over everything he has given you. You have to remain faithful. You have to remain steadfast and unmovable. knowing if you faint not, you shall eat the fullness of the land. So we thank God for you, amen. We thank God, amen, that they're not just to learn the word, amen, to quote the word, but just to have an encounter with the word. I often tell people, don't let it be in your head and don't let it be in your mouth. Let it be in your heart, amen. Let it be in your heart, amen. We're going to take a quick commercial break. We're going to give the man of God a refreshing break, amen, and we're going to come back with closing remarks, and he's going to give out all his information where you can contact him and his ministry, the books, the websites, all of that information. So get your pen and pencil ready and your pad, amen. We're going to be back after this song, and we're going to hear from the man of God in closing. This is the Mantle of God Empowerment Program and the Praiseman Media Group.
I repent turn away, no longer defend. Have it told on me through your precious amazing grace. And yes, it's a choice that I make each day, to hear your still-small voice. Listen, trust, follow and obey. I repent of my sin and turn away. I repent of my sin and turn away.
Amen, amen, amen. That was Stacy Weaver, I Repent, from Cityside Records. He was here on the mantle about 2 weeks ago. I know Cityside Records, man, this is Stevie T. Shout out to them boys down there in Florida. Mr. G.O.E. got over everything. You're on the Mantle of God Empowerment Program, 347-945-5416. We're coming to the end of our broadcast, but we just heard an awesome word from the man of God. He came from the book of Samuel. He was talking about David. He was talking about giants, lions, tigers, and bears. He was talking about maintaining, not only letting the word of God just be your interest or memory point, but just allowing it to be in your heart. God covered a lot of things, but we're going to bring the man of God back for closing remarks. The lines are flooded right now. We definitely want to get information from the man of God. Amen. And if we have time left over, we may do one call if we have time. We're real short, but we're going to allow the man of God to give his information out at this time. Brother Devon.
All right. Thank you again for having me on tonight. And for those of you all that don't really know me and my ministry, I am a inspirational gospel rap artist. And I perform at churches all over, do a lot of youth events, perform at a lot of juvenile centers, prisons, countless amounts of churches. I do anything. I try to give the kids something good, something just as sweet as what they're used to hearing in the streets. But, you know, I try to give them the good news in a way that they like it. Everyone that hears my music, they're real receptive to what I'm doing. I don't just sell music to young kids and teens. I sell them to grown people. People really enjoy my music. I told you I wrote a book entitled From the Streets to the Scriptures. It's just a detailed story of the things that I did in my life that led me to give my life to Christ. And if you're interested in me coming to minister at your church for whatever you want me to do, whether it be through word or through song, you can reach me via email at Davine Booking, which is DAVYNEBOOKING@gmail.com. That's DavineBooking@gmail.com. Or you can reach my management at 803-873-1261. That's 803-873-1261. And I have a website as well, DavineDanceler.com. You can catch me on Facebook at Davine Danceler and on Twitter at Davine Danceler as well. So reach out to me on any of those things. Definitely on my website, DavineDanceler.com. And I want to hear from you.
Amen, amen, amen. Listen, Brother Davine, we bless God for you. And like I said, anybody know a word of prayer, keep this man of God in prayer as he go forth, amen. And we thank God for what he has been doing tonight. I trust everybody been blessed. I know the people of God been blessed. And amen, we're here every Monday at 9 o'clock, amen, bringing you the very best in empowerment, various speakers, authors, preachers, apostles, prophets. We have a little bit of everybody, CEO, business leaders. We had Rich Archibald, CEO of GQ Palace. He was on sharing his transition from the streets, doing thug business to doing now transitional work, amen, transitioning to the things of God. We don't knock nobody. It's going from darkness to light. As long as you leave the darkness and you're making that guiding to the light, amen, that's what it's all about, amen. But anyway, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to get ready to get on out of here and govern ourselves accordingly. Next week, we'll have Elder Magwood, amen. He's an awesome man of God. He's under the leadership of Apostle Kenneth Broughton, amen, down in Indian Creek, amen. We'll have the man of God on here next week with an awesome word. So be back here at the same time, 9 o'clock, for awesome word, amen. God is going to do some things, amen, on Monday nights, amen, to be able to carry you throughout the week, even as you go to a Bible study at your own church. So God bless you, and remember, when you roll on the floor and foam at the mouth and all that, when you get up, you still going to have to trust God, amen. God bless you, and good night.
Yes, it is. Wait a minute. Father, I just want you to know I'm not doing this for shape, form, or fashion. I just want you to know it's down in my heart. The reason I'm here tonight, because it's in my heart, and I want you to know, I want you to know, Mama and Daddy, when I was a little boy, Mama and Daddy raised us up in the church, they didn't send us to Texas, they took us to church. Can I get a witness out there? And if we got to the church house and act like we didn't want to go in, Mama would catch me in the collar and she'd drug. Mama and Daddy drug us to church house. I wish I had a witness out there and just planted it in my heart. Oh, yeah. Ooh, Lord. It's in my heart. Many times we didn't get paid, y'all, but I kept on singing anyway, because I had it in my heart. Can I get one witness? Can I get one witness? Deep down in my heart, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, man. Wait a minute, I'm not through yet. Y'all act like y'all don't know what we're doing up here. Come on.
It's in my heart.
If you got it.
It's in my heart.
Oh, yeah.
It's in my heart. It's in my heart. It's in my heart.
And you know, Melvin, you know what? Somebody asked me just the other day, said, "Harvey, how can you shake a person's hand and you know they don't like it?" I told him, "The reason I do it is in my heart." I got a phone call not too long ago. Somebody said, "Harvey, how can you leave your family
look out.
And go sing all the time?" I told him, "I love my family."
Ooh, yeah.
"I love my family."
Yes, I do.
"I love my family."
Oh, my.
"But the reason I'm doing it, that's the reason I'm doing it,
because
it's in my heart. I got to love my enemies.
Yes,
I got to love my friends.
And
whenever you see me, I